So last week we talked a little bit about kindness, and kindness is love in action. It's different than be nice, because being nice is just superficial. It's just an artifice. It's just this wall that we build up, and nice is just, well, it's pleasant. They're nice to talk to, but it's not a moral virtue. It has no theological meaning whatsoever. Niceness is just fluff. Kindness, on the other hand, wants to seek the good of the other person, genuinely wants to help, genuinely wants to encourage. Kindness is a virtue that we need to foster. So, what do we do when people we're kind to people, and they return our kindness with meanness, with nastiness, with deceit, with hatred? What do you do when people return your kindness with hatred? Well, what's this? Doormat. Ah, you're all wrong. This is what some of you think you respond to hatred with. You're like, well, we're Christians, and look what they did to Jesus, so I guess I should just put myself down here and let people walk all over me and wipe their shoes after they've come in from the barn, and that's me, doormat Christian, right? That's what Jesus, well, Jesus suffered. So if I'm kind to people and they treat me like garbage, I just let them keep doing it and trample on me. I'm the doormat Christian, right? A lot of us think that way. Some of you are like, ha, already shaking your heads. You're like, no way. I'm not that kind of Christian. That's ridiculous. I serve the Jesus who went into the temple and he flipped the tables and he whipped out the money changers. That's the Jesus I serve. So let's put on these boxing gloves and let's go a few rounds. I'll be kind to you, but if you return my kindness with hatred, you better get ready because you're going to get knocked on the floor. All right? You are. I was going to put them on and I said, no, I'm not going to put them on because I've never put boxing gloves on in my life, which doesn't surprise anyone here, does it? No. Both of my parents were boxers in the military in World War II, but I never lived. They never lived long enough to say, "You've disappointed me, you little pencil neck Norman." But this is the way we respond to, isn't it? We say, "I'm not going to be a floor mat. Who wants to be a Christian floor mat? Let's put on the boxing gloves and let's go a few rounds, right? I'm going to knock you out. I'll be kind to you first, but if you treat it poorly, I'm taking you out." What should we do when people respond to our kindness with hatred, with suspicion, with nastiness, with hate? That's what David faced in 2 Samuel chapter 10. I'm going to keep wiping my feet subconsciously if I don't pick this up. Read along with me. Chapter 10, verse 1. Sometime later, the king of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanun became king in his place. Then David said, "I'll show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me." So David sent his emissaries to console Hanun concerning his father. Okay, we don't know anything about this kindness that Nahash showed David. The only thing we know about Nahash was he had, at some point a few decades earlier, besieged a city in Israel called Jabesh-Gilead and made some awful threats. And King Saul, in his finest moment, actually repelled this king and made him run with his tail between his legs. We don't know anything else about this deal that David made, but it's probably, while David was on the run from King Saul, who was trying to murder him, it was probably like a non-aggression pact sort of thing, which, you know, when you're on the run from the king, it's a pretty nice thing to have, right? Hey, I'll give you... I'll give you a pass. You can go through my lands and I won't hunt you down. And I won't let them hunt you down. Okay. So that's probably what happened there. So David, Nahash dies, and David said, "I'll show kindness to Hanun," because his father died, and that's really sad. So he sends emissaries on his behalf because he can't go all the way to Ammon. We understand this, right? One of my mentors, Kent Edwards, his mother-in-law, who is pivotal in getting him to preach the gospel and become a preacher, she passed away. And it's really sad, you know, and he's sending out notes that this is where the funeral is. I'd love to go, but it's all the way in Canada. And by the way, we're so far north here in Michigan that it's actually south in Canada. But it was way too far. You know, it's like 8 hours one way. I can't get all the way over there. So what do I do? Well, I guess I can't console him. I guess I can't share my sympathy with him, right? No, of course not. What do you do? Send flowers. That's what we did. We sent flowers. And you know, we got a thank you note in return. And he was actually really impressed that we cared enough to send flowers for his mother-in-law who passed away. So that's what David's doing here. You know, it's a really nice act of kindness. He sends his emissaries. I can't go, but I'm going to send my emissaries. Okay, good. It's a nice act of kindness. If I couldn't afford flowers, I'd send a thank you note. A thank you, your mother-in-law died. No. Sympathy card, thank you. So, you know, how do they respond? The second part of verse 2. However, when they arrived in the land of the Ammonites, the Ammonite leaders said to Hanun, their lord, just because David has sent men with condolences for you, do you really believe he's shown respect for your father? Instead, hasn't David sent his emissaries in order to scout out the city, spy on it, and demolish it? So Hanun took David's emissaries, shaved off half their beards, cut their clothes in half at the hips, and sent them away. When this was reported to David, he sent someone to meet them, since they were deeply humiliated. The king said, stay in Jericho until your beards grow back, then return. So these guys, they respond to it with total suspicion. These aren't emissaries, these are spies, they're going to come and get us. He's not being kind to you, he wants to destroy us. So it must have been an absolutely, completely, and utterly violent moment when these emissaries who are, you know, condolences, they grab them. Have you ever been forcibly shaved before? I haven't. These guys must think they're going to die. And, you know, I have a nice electric razor, which I can use to shave. How did they shave back then? With the knife, right? So they've got them on the ground, and they're cutting off their beards. They're like, we're going to die. And then they humiliate them. I mean, they basically cut off their clothes at the waist down, and they have to walk back. I mean, I'm sure they find clothes on the way to Israel. It was like a symbolic castration almost. How horrifying. So you send sympathy flowers to someone, and they symbolically castrate you in return? I mean, that's insane. It is absolute, complete, and utter grotesque response to their kindness. And you've done that before, where you've shown kindness to people, and just like the Ammonites, people respond with suspicion. Well, why are you trying to be so kind? What's your angle? What do you want out of this? You must be trying to steal all of my money, right? Like, I'm just trying to be kind to you because Jesus was kind to me, and I'm trying to show his kindness to you. No, what's your spin? Right? You've had hatred responded to you for your kindness. I went on to Facebook and asked people, what are some instances where people have returned your kindness with hatred? I can't respond to all of them right here, but here's some of them that came up. And by the way, if you're on Facebook and I'm not your friend, go ahead and friend me. I will friend you. The fact that we're not friends doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean I don't like you. Doesn't mean I'm angry with you. Doesn't mean anything other than I just haven't, you know, we're just not friends on Facebook. So if you want to friend me on Facebook, friend me. I'll friend you on Facebook. It means nothing. Go ahead and put up this here. So I said, sermon help, what are some circumstances where people return kindness with hate? Our own Jason said, and I'm assuming this is working at the airline, he said, when you help them and they think you are wrong or think they have it all together, right? Yeah. Any of you who've done customer service before and you're trying to help them and they're like, no, you're wrong. And you're like, no, you're wrong. And it just turns into this escalating game. Okay, next one. My friend Sarah said, editing a manuscript. So she's an editor for novels. It's my job to make changes to the things that are wrong and suggestions about the things that could be improved. But at times, the suggestions are met with some pretty harsh backlash, right? Yeah, I being a writer myself, I'm probably guilty. She's not talking about me, but she could have been. And then lastly, my friend Jeff wrote this. He says, as a paramedic, I have had a number of times where I've saved a life only to be told by the patient that it wasn't good enough or substandard. Even went as far as to complain to my authority that I should never be allowed to work again. Both were heroin overdoses. But I mean, like, that's insane. Can you imagine? I saved your life. I saved your life. You didn't do good enough. Wow! Like, well, yeah, I'm sorry. Like, what did you want from me? Can you imagine that? You've experienced this too, whether it's in your home life amongst your family or if it's at your work or your job. And truthfully, I mean, oftentimes we think of like Christians as like, You know, you got your spiritual life over here, and then you've got your 40-plus hour work week over here, and then never the two shall meet. No, whatever your job is, that's the vocation God has called you to. You're a Christian there too. It matters. And this is where this kindness thing just blows up, right? Because most of the examples we saw on Facebook were from people's work. You're showing the kindness to people, hopefully out of the abundance of love Christ has for you. And people respond with hate. What do we do? What should we do when people respond to our kindness with hate? That's what they did to David. I mean, this is just utterly humiliating. A terribly awful moment. Verse 6, it gets worse. When the Ammonites realized they had become repulsive to David, I wonder why. What could we have possibly done? Joash, can you remember what we did, why he wouldn't be happy with us? No, I can't remember at all. When the Ammonites realized they had become repulsive to David, they hired 20,000 foot soldiers from the Armenians of Beth-Roab and Zoab, 1,000 men from the king of Maacah, and 12,000 men from Tob. 33,000 mercenaries they hire. Now, let me ask you a question. When you hire mercenaries, why do you hire mercenaries? Because I know that's like, you know, something you do all the time, right? Call 1-800-MERCENARIES. I know, that's old school. Mercenaries.com now. When you get mercenaries, what is the purpose of hiring mercenaries? Is it so that you can have friends? Is it so you can have someone to read to at night? Or who can read to you, tuck you into bed? No, it's because you're going to war. Right? Why do people, and actually this does happen, it's in the news every so often, why do people hire hitmen? Well, you know, it's just in case somebody like wants, really cheeses me off and I need to have them assassinated. I want to have one on retainer just in case. No. Why do people hire hitmen? To kill someone, right? So these guys, they're not like, well, let's get some mercenaries just in case. We're not sure what's going to go on. We'll just pay them an extremely obscene amount of money for a very long time because we just want some extra people to hang around and mouths to feed and bodies to shelter, right? No. They're going to war. They're getting ready to make a preemptive strike against David. They're scared of him. So they're going to go and make a preemptive strike. So what do you do to that? Right? So they're just compounding this. It's not just that they return the kindness with humiliating and abusing the emissaries. No, now they go another level. Now they're like, they're ready to march on them and go to war. Hatred upon hatred. How do you respond? How does David respond? Verse 7, David heard about it and sent Joab and all the elite troops. Remember, Joab's his main general. murdered Abner. Verse 8, the Ammonites marched out and lined up in battle formation at the entrance to the city gate, while the Armenians of Zoab and Roab and the men of Tob and Maacah were in the fields by themselves. When Joab saw that there was a battle line in front of him and another behind him, he chose some of Israel's finest young men and lined up in formation to engage the Armenians. All right, so somehow he marches in, and whether he didn't realize it or not, it was his only option, he's got an army in back of him and he's got an army in front of him. Not a good strategic place to be. Verse 10, he placed the rest of the forces under the command of his brother Abishai. They lined up in formation to engage the Ammonites. Verse 11, if the Armenians are too strong for me, Joab said, then you will be my help. However, if the Ammonites are too strong for you, I'll come for you. Be strong. Let's prove ourselves strong for our people and for their cities of our God. May the Lord's will be done. Side note, Joab's not a phenomenal guy. I don't know how deep his dedication to the Lord is. All this to say is that generals and politicians have been using the name of God to get what they want for a very long time. Verse 13, Joab and his troops advanced to fight against the Armenians, and they fled before him. Wow. And the Ammonites saw the Armenians had fled. They fled too before Abishai had entered the city. So Joab withdrew from the attack against the Ammonites and went to Jerusalem. Wow, they won. Okay, so David chose the boxing glove option. He's not going to be the doormat. He's got people to defend. I'm going to choose the boxing gloves, and I'm going to beat you guys into submission. It looked like they were going to lose, but they didn't. They put up such a good fight. The mercenaries and everybody fled. Phenomenal. So David chose the boxing glove thing, right? He chose the option, you fight fire with fire. He chose the option that, look, if you let the air out of my tires, I'm going to slash all four of yours. Okay? Right? Like, I'm going to answer this. Is this what we do? Seems that that's what David does. Is that he answers with fire with fire. He returns their hatred with absolute, complete, and utter force. What should we do when people return our kindness with hatred? Verse 15, right? Story's over. We beat you guys. It's over. No, it's not. Verse 15. When the Armenians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they regrouped. Hadadezer sent messengers to bring the Armenians who were beyond the Euphrates River, and they came to Helam with Shobak, commander of Hadadezer's army, leading them. So they regroup, and they get reinforcements, and they get bigger. So here they come. What started all of this? I mean, because this has to be like months of fighting at this point. Remember what started all of this? It's an act of kindness returned with, I mean, like, just what is the point of being kind if this is how people respond, if it goes to war? I'll tell you this. I probably shouldn't. There's probably a few of you who already know these stories and are going to bristle. I can't believe you're telling the congregation this. What's the point of being kind? We're doing the adoptive family right now. We're doing adoptive family. And I'll tell you, a few years ago, we did this adoptive family. We were told this family is in massive need. And so the church, as we always do, got a bunch of presents. And we got them together. And the woman who came to the church to pick up the presents was incredibly late. She was after all of our hours. She made everybody late. But, you know, whatever. We're trying to help people out. Things happen. She rolls up in a Cadillac Escalade. And she says, "I'm sorry I'm late. My dog's salon appointment ran over." She's got a little poofy dog. Ooh, the nails all colored and everything. Are you kidding me? What's the point of kindness? People are just going to take advantage of you. Are you kidding me? Do you know how much time and energy this congregation, this church went out of their way to go and help you because we were told you were in dire need? Do you know how sacrificial we were? And you come in here and you're like, and you make me late, and you make me late picking up my kid because your dog had a salon appointment because you can't afford Christmas for your family, but you can't afford the payments on the Cadillac Escalade. Oh my goodness. What is the point of kindness? Okay, it gets worse. You know, we had a guy at the old location who'd come by, and every so often he'd attend the church and stuff, and he'd always have this sob story. And so, you know, we gave him a gas card, and we gave him another gas card, and we helped out with some bills. One day I go down to Family Fair, which is right down from where we were, and I saw him. And I go, "Oh, hey, Bob," not his real name. "Hey, Bob, how's it going?" And he didn't respond at all. So he's sitting at a desk, his back. So I'm like, "Oh, I'll just go over. Hey, Bob, what's going on?" He had hundreds of dollars of scratch-off lotto tickets. Hundreds. And he's over here. And I walked in, and I just like, "Well, maybe I should." "No, it is my business. We've given you all sorts of money." "Bob, Bob, Bob," wouldn't look me in the eye, wouldn't even acknowledge my existence. That's money that this congregation gave for benevolence to help out people who needed it. What is the point of kindness if it's going to be returned with hate, if it's going to be taken advantage of? Why should we be kind when people respond to us with hatred? What should we do when people take our kindness for granted? So what does David do? He gets out the boxing gloves again, as you would imagine. Verse 17, when this was reported to David, he gathered all of Israel, crossed the Jordan, and went to Helam. Then the Armenians lined up to engage David in battle and fought against him. But the Armenians fled before Israel, and David killed 700 of their charioteers and 40,000 foot soldiers. He also struck down Shobak, commander of their army, who died there. All right, so David, like, he's just, you know, fight fire with fire. Show force, right? Is that why he's doing all of this? Is he doing all of this? Is he going to war? Is he fighting such a strong battle? Because he's saying, "Look, I showed you kindness once, but shame on you and shame on me if I show you kindness after you've shown me hatred. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to decimate you." I mean, that's the way we all want to live, right? That's the way we want to work, is when people show us hatred, "I'm going to bury you." But that's not the reason why David went to war. The Bible tells us why he went to war in verse 19. When all the kings who were at Hadadezer's subjects saw that they had been defeated by Israel, get this, they made peace with Israel and became her subjects. After this, the Armenians were afraid to ever help the Ammonites again. Yeah, I'd imagine. The purpose of David going to war wasn't for vengeance. It wasn't to return hatred with hatred. What was the point? He went to go out to make peace. He is the king. He has this land that he has a responsibility. God has put him responsible for this land. And if these people are banging on war drums and they're abusing emissaries who are saying, hey, I'm sorry your dad died. Yeah, let's beat you up. If this is the way they're acting, he has to protect his people from this kind of aggression. So what does he do? He answers them. He goes to war, not for vengeance, not for hatred, not to fight fire with fire, to make peace.
Well, I think you might be reading into that. Other than the Bible says it's to make peace.
If he wasn't trying to make peace, he would have just taken over their land. He didn't take over their land. He just stopped them and said, we are making peace and we are bringing peace into this world. What is the truth for us? How should we respond? And what should we do when people return our kindness with hatred? When people return our kindness with hatred, we should confront hate until there is peace. We should confront hatred until there's peace. Now, David, it's a little different. Is anyone here a head of state? Anyone have a sovereign nation you're in charge of? No, you're not. So this is a metaphor for us because none of us are sovereign heads of state. Although this is, texts like this is where we understand just war theory. And it would be great if politicians and rulers around the world would read this kind of thing, that the purpose of war is for peace. You can't just fight wars for land. You can't fight wars because we want to fight wars or political interests or, you know, money or whatever. It's the purpose of it is peace. You have to work towards peace. That's why David goes to war. So in your life, you're not going to war. No one's saying that you have a physical altercation with someone or that you beat someone into submission. What is it truth for us as Christians who believe and follow Jesus Christ? We have to confront in a metaphoric way. You do go to war. You have to confront hatred until you can find peace. And that turns out into some different things. Sometimes the person leaves. Sometimes in your job, you might get fired. Sometimes you can actually have reconciliation. But you have to have the hard conversation, not a doormat thing where you say, well, I guess I'm going to suffer. They're going to talk to me like that and treat me like garbage and everybody else. I'll just let them keep wiping their feet on me. That's not what we're called to do as Christians. And we're not called as Christians to say, well, let's go. We're going a few rounds and I'm going to beat you into submission because being a Christian doesn't mean I have to stay here and take it. No. There's a third way. It's called being a peacemaker. Not a peacekeeper. Not a doormat that just says, well, I'll just take it so everyone gets along. Not someone who destroys the opposition. It's a peacemaker who confronts sin, who confronts hatred until peace can be found. It's kind of like this. Oftentimes when us Christians talk about forgiveness, at least right now in the 21st century, we talk about forgiveness as like you should forgive because you'll feel better about yourself when you release it. And you know what? There's legitimacy to that, right? You do need to be able to get forward with people who've sinned against you and get beyond those sins and just release it and not allow bitterness to take root. That's legitimate. But biblical forgiveness wants to go even further. It wants to go deeper. Forgiveness isn't just about me. It's about the person who's offended me. Look at what Jesus said here in Luke. Go ahead and put this up, Kayla, in Luke chapter 17. Jesus said, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and comes back to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Okay? See, there's something here, right? If your brother sins, rebuke him, right? We say, well, you should forgive and just like, you know, so you feel better about yourself. That's not what Jesus says to do about forgiveness. He says, if your brother sins, go and rebuke him. You know what you did was wrong. If you want forgiveness, just ask. Whoa, that's hard. Isn't that hard? That's super hard. Mega hard. Incredibly hard. And that's the kind of love that God has for us, where he says, you know what you did was wrong, and if you repent, I will forgive you. That's what he calls us to do.
And Jesus doesn't say, well, just do it once. No, he says, if, he comes back to you 7 times. And that's not just a number that you're ticking off, because he goes on later to say 7 times 70. Just keep forgiving. Limitless forgiveness. Infinite forgiveness. But it's a forgiveness that's not just based on me. It's a forgiveness based on the other person that says, you know what you did was wrong. If you want forgiveness, just ask. John also said this in 1 John chapter 1. Go ahead and put this up, Kayla. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? That's how forgiveness works. It's not just like, poof, forgiven. You repent and you're forgiven. It's a two-way street, right? So let's go back to peacemaking as opposed to being a floor mat and taking it and being a boxer and knocking them to the ground until they're bloody and beaten. What now? Ha! What's a peacemaker? Well, a peacemaker says stuff like this, and go ahead and put this first one up here, Kayla. Peacemaker says, when you belittle me and others, it actually makes us less productive. Do you think you're a better boss because you put people down? Can you imagine saying that? That's what it looks like going to war in the 21st century America as a Christian. That's what it looks like. Can you imagine ever saying that? But that's what it is. That's the difference between, I guess I got to take that, or, I'm going to beat you up until you take that, or some sort of weird passive-aggressive thing where you don't like the person. No, that's what it looks like going to war. That's what David did. He confronted the issue until there was peace. Go ahead and put the next one up, Kayla. When you said X, and you quote them with what they say, you are attacking me. I'm trying to help you. If you want me to continue helping you, you need to stop. Do you want my help? We don't talk directly like that. We don't. We dance around it. We either sit here and take it, or we attack back. No, just very calmly, hey, when you said this, you were attacking me. I'm trying to help you. If you want me to continue helping you, you need to stop. Do you want my help? Wow. That's what it looks like when you confront hate. One more. When you slack off on the job, you are endangering lives. Do you care that your actions might hurt others? Right? We don't respond that way. We'll either sit here and take it, or we'll say, dude, man, do your job. Ah, nobody likes you. Ah, right? We come at it from each and every way. Now, as we're going through this, my prayer has been that God the Holy Spirit will be moving in your hearts to say, yeah, I have some relationships that are really hard. I have relationships where I'm kind, and people respond to me with hatred. And I hope that God the Holy Spirit is revealing to you whether you are I'll sit here and take it, and be passive-aggressive and angry about it. Or if you're more of an aggressive person, you're like, I'm going to knock them to the ground, kind of person. And my hope is that God the Holy Spirit is starting to get you to think, to say, wait, no, this is not healthy. This is pretending to be a martyr is not healthy. Pretending that I'm such a hurt person. This isn't good. This isn't being a good godly Christian. That's not being a good godly Christian. You confront the issue head on with love and grace. None of these things were mean or spiteful. They directly address the issue. And it's very uncomfortable. It's going to war. I get it. My challenge for you is that if God the Holy Spirit is putting someone into your mind, whether that's someone in your home, one of your neighbors, one of your coworkers, a boss, someone who works for you, that you go home, imagine one of those situations you've had in the past, write a sentence out like that. Not one that attacks, just one that says the plain facts and confronts the hatred head on. We need to start thinking and talking in these ways, because David did not go to war. He didn't fight. He didn't struggle so that he could have more land. And nor did he roll over and just say, well, if you guys want to march against me and abuse my emissaries, I guess that's okay. He didn't do that. He confronted the hatred head on until there was peace. You, follower of Christ, in the same way, must confront hatred until there's peace. Jesus Christ, who perfectly enabled all of this, he perfectly embodied this kind of action, where he would confront people in love with their sins, but he'd also respond and open and offer forgiveness. We have been transformed by the same Christ by believing he died for our sins and rose again. If you've been transformed and you have God the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you have the character of Christ, you can ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, help me to be a peacemaker.
maker, not someone who runs away from the problem and not someone who causes a bigger problem, but someone who confronts the issue until there's peace. And like I said, sometimes that peace looks different. Sometimes people walk away. In this case, David made peace, but they were subject to him. Yeah, you're going to keep paying tribute so that you know your place and you don't attack people anymore. Sometimes, truthfully, when you confront hatred, you will have consequences. But we confront it until there's peace. And we do it because Jesus did that for us, and we've taken on the character of Christ. The purpose of all of this is for peace. Don't be a floor mat. Don't be boxing gloves. Be a peacemaker. Let's pray. Father, it is so hard for us to find that balance. We tend to either be a person who is passive-aggressive and just deals with the things that we don't like or hatred, or we want to just beat our opponents up. So I pray that we will look to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who confronted hatred, who confronted sin, but never became a doormat and never became a pair of boxing gloves. He loved while he confronted sin. And even as he took our sins for us on the cross, he wasn't passive. He stayed on that cross victorious so that all who would repent and believe can be forgiven of their sins and be called sons and daughters of you, God. Help us to take on the character of Christ. Help us to ask God, the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, for help when we need to confront hatred. And Lord, I pray for this congregation. Help us to be kind. Help us to be kind even when people take advantage, even when people hate us. Help us to have the kindness of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you stand to worship, I will point out those two examples of people taking advantage of the benevolence of the church. Yes, we have learned from them. Yeah, we do things to minimize those things from ever happening again. However, when you are kind and when you are generous, people will always take advantage of us. That doesn't mean we stop. That means we do it more. And we know that God's called us to be generous, to be kind, to reach out to those who are brokenhearted, those who are poor. And if someone takes advantage of that, that's not between me and God, that's between them and God. And we know that Jesus rewards our efforts, and that somehow, my imagination doesn't work this far, so I don't know how he works it out, but somehow, he always makes it right. And he always makes it for his glory and for our good.